Good morning. Glad to see each one of you today. We've got an almost full house, and that's a joy at any time. We're thrilled to have each and every one here today. Let me encourage you to be at the Avenues Nursing Home at 2:30 this afternoon. We'll have a devotional there. It's been almost, I think, a month since we've been there. We were there a couple of weeks ago, actually, but that was on a holiday, and they were having a party, and it was loud, and really was not conducive to have a devotional at that particular time. So we are on for today, as far as we know, and hopefully no more distractions. But those folks really enjoy it when we come and sing with them and have a little lesson from the Word, which we intend to do today, and you'll get a lot out of that, and they will too. So let me encourage you to be there. Today we're going to talk about the question, do we love the lost? Last week we asked, is our world really lost? And as unpleasant as it is to think about people being lost, we found that the Scriptures most assuredly do teach that our world is lost. And so it obviously needs to hear about Jesus. The question is, do we love the lost enough to tell them what they need to hear? Do we love them enough to share the gospel with them? Now, Bill just announced today that we've got 11 people, 11 households that have moved into this area right here around this building. And so there's an opportunity for us to reach out with the gospel to those who may not already know. And we want to take advantage of that. But let me ask you this question. Why would a mother or a daddy stay up all night with a sick child? Why on earth would anybody in their right mind want to do that? Why would we give a needy neighbor our hard-earned money? Why would we do a thing like that? Why did our Savior, Jesus the Christ, go to the cross? The answer to all three of those questions can be answered in one word, and that, of course, is the word love. When you really love someone, biblically love them, you will do what it is that they need to have done. You will do what it takes to help them according to their need. And so we want to apply that today to the need that people in our world have to hear the gospel of Christ, to hear the truth. You know, there's a lot of noise out in this world, and some of it is religious in its nature. A lot of people that are religious are saying a lot of things, but not necessarily what the book says. We want people to know the truth of God's word. And so the question is, do we love them enough to tell them? It ought to be obvious that, at least in general terms, we're not making enough of an effort to reach out with the gospel to those who need to hear it. And so I want to challenge us today. Do we really love the lost? And so we need to begin, of course, by defining what we mean by the term love. What does that mean? Again, ask a dozen different people what the word love means, and you may get 13 different answers. And none of them may be accurate. The idea of, well, I love ice cream, or here's some attractive person that I've known for all of 2 minutes, and I'm madly in love with them. That's not biblical love. When we talk about biblical love, we're going beyond warm, fuzzy feelings. Warm, fuzzy feelings are nice. I like them as well as anybody. But that isn't what we're talking about when we talk about love, and especially love for those who are lost. Love is a deliberate decision to act in another's best interest, genuine concern for their well-being. And so when we talk about love, let's keep those things in mind Now, that doesn't mean we don't have any warm feelings for them. Hopefully we do. But even if that's not the case, you know, we'll talk a little bit later about the scripture where Jesus says to love our enemies. Might not have warm fuzzies for our enemies, but we are still supposed to love them. Do what is in their best interest with genuine concern for their well-being. And so it is possible, yes, to love without those warm personal feelings. We might not even know a person. Maybe we just hear about a person, might be in this community, might be somewhere far away, who has a particular need. And there's something we can do to meet that need. We do that because we love that person, even though we may not be personally even acquainted with them. And so let's keep those things in mind as we talk about loving one another and loving those who are lost around us. There are shades of meaning for love that definitely do involve warm, friendly feelings. Love can refer to the intimacy shared by married couples, but we're concerned with the foundational love. What you've heard the term agape, I know you have many, many times, and that's the foundational love that is not based on emotional feelings, but on deliberate decision. It may or may not involve emotional feelings. We hope it does, but it doesn't have to. So let's talk about our love for the lost, or rather, let's begin by looking at God's love for the lost. God the Father loves the lost. I know you were familiar with the scripture that Shannon read for us this morning from John 3, verses 16 and 17, that God so loved who? The world. God so loved the world. And what did we say last week? The world around us is lost. God loved the world. Doesn't say he loved the righteous folks, or he loved the people who love him, but he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. God did what we needed done. God loved us, and therefore he did what we needed to be done. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, and by the way, I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5, because I want you to look closely at some things there in Romans chapter 5, actually verses 7 and 8, but verse 8 gets to the heart of the matter, that God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God gave his son. Not when we had straightened up our act, but when we were still sinners, God gave his son. I want you to look back at verse number 7. We read verse 8 just now, or referred to it. But verse 7, in fact, let's back up to verse 6. When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Ask yourself this question: for whom would you die? Well, Paul suggests here that maybe for a righteous man you might die. He might say, well, yeah, he's a good guy. I'll die for him. A righteous man is one who does what is right, obviously. If he's supposed to do X, he does X. If he's not supposed to do Y, he doesn't do Y. That's being righteous. But now look at the next part of that sentence. He says, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would dare to die. Now you might think, well, righteous man, good man, isn't that the same thing? Well, not exactly. The good man is someone who goes beyond what he absolutely has to do. And we would say goes above and beyond the call of duty. He does even more than he absolutely has to. He's even better than just a righteous man. And so for someone like that, I'll die for him. You know, if he needs me to, I'll give my life for him, because he is such an excellent person. He goes above and beyond being just righteous. Well, which were we when Jesus died for us? None of the above, right? We were still sinners, the scripture says. When God demonstrated his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so that's the kind of love that we're talking about, love for the lost. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the long-suffering of our God is salvation. Long-suffering, one aspect of love. In fact, go to the ninth verse there in 2 Peter chapter 3, and God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so again, we see God's love demonstrated in that he didn't want us to perish. That's what John 3 verse 16 says, and that's what Peter says here. He doesn't want us to go into eternity in a lost condition. And so that is why he was willing to give his precious son, his son like no other, unique son, one of a kind. God has many sons in many regards. The angels are called sons of God. Christians are called sons of God, but not in the same sense that Jesus is. He was the unique Son of God, and God gave him for us. And so let's look at Jesus' love for the lost. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. He loved us and gave himself for an offering and sacrifice to God. Once again, what does love do? It does whatever the person needs, and that's what we needed. We needed an atonement offering. We needed a sacrifice. We needed the blood of Jesus to wash our sins away, to pay the atonement price for sin. We looked last week at the fact that God must, because of his nature, because he is holy and righteous and just, there is a price for sin, and that price must be paid. The good news is Jesus paid it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid the price. He made the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, John records that Jesus loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Loved us. He did what we needed done. He went to the cross, suffered, bled, and died so that his blood would wash us from our sins. So we've seen that the Father loved the lost enough to give his son to die. Jesus loved us enough to do that, to come to this world, to live in this dark environment, to live the perfect life, the sinless life, to put up with all of the grief and pain and agony that he put up with, and eventually to go to the cross and bleed and die for us. That's how much he loved us. Now, our Father in heaven loved the lost. Children, for all intents and purposes, are supposed to be like their father. Since the Father loved the lost, what does that say for his children, which you and me? We ought to love the lost. Jesus loved the lost. We call ourselves the church of Christ. We are disciples of Christ. What is a disciple supposed to do? What his master has done. You do what I have done. Jesus says to the apostles, do you know what I've done? You go forth and do the same thing that I've done. Jesus doesn't say, do as I say, not as I do. He set the example. He loved the lost. He loved us. What ought we to do as disciples of Jesus? We need to love the lost. I would submit to you that the Apostle Paul loved the lost. And Paul is a good example for us to do the very same thing. As he mentions in the letter to the Romans in chapter 10, the first couple of verses, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but is not according to knowledge." So Paul prayed for his fellow Israelites. They were lost. They didn't know Jesus. They hadn't obeyed the gospel. They didn't understand. And he prayed for them. That is because of his love for them. He didn't just pray for them, but he, as I heard someone say one time, put some feet on his prayers. In other words, he got busy and told them about Jesus. He evangelized. I would like for you to consider his record that we read about in the book of Acts. Once he becomes a Christian, he begins his life, you remember, as Saul of Tarsus, the Jesus-hating Pharisee, this rabid man who seeks destruction of the church. But he has a meeting on the road to Damascus with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he learns how desperately wrong he has been. And he learns the truth from Ananias, a Christian, who comes and tells him, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And Saul immediately arises and is baptized. And then he is every bit as strong, if not stronger, advancing the gospel as he was opposing it. Paul loved the lost. Look at his record, and you can see how much he loved the lost. His travel in the book of Acts, and then listen to what he says. In fact, it wouldn't be a bad idea for you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to read verses 24 through 26, and then we'll talk about that a little bit. He says, "Five times from the Jews I received 40 stripes minus one." And I want to stop right there. Can you imagine receiving 39 lashes even one time? I don't even want one lash. Thanks just the same. But Paul says, five times I received this 40 stripes save one. The Jews were very legalistic. The law allowed them to administer 40 stripes, but they wanted to stop it at 39, lest they accidentally cross the line and do one too many. So 39 was their number. Paul took that beating one time, and then he took it again, and then again, and then again, and then again. Can you imagine such a thing? Do the math. We're talking about 195 lashes across his back. Is it any wonder that Paul's bodily presence was weak, which was one of his critics' lines of evidence, if you will? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. That's what his enemies said about him. His bodily presence is weak. Well, you try taking 195 lashes across your back and see what your bodily presence is like. I'm amazed the man survived. I'm amazed that he could even walk. But nevertheless, that's what he says. Five times he received the 40 stripes saved one. Now, what else does he say as we continue reading in chapter 11 and verse number 24? He says in verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. Now, we know about one of those times in Philippi, Acts chapter 16. He was beaten with rods along with Silas, and they were thrown into the inner prison. That resulted, of course, in eventually the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his household. There must have been two other times, because he talks about that here. Three times I was beaten with rods. Now, if it's not enough to have 195 lashes across your back with a whip, think about what it would be like to be beaten three more times with rods. Again, I'm amazed that he survived it. I'm amazed that he could even live through it. Then he goes on to say, "Once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city," and on he goes, talking about all the suffering that he went through for the sake of Christ. Why, Paul, would you do such a thing? It was because he loved those who were lost. And he did it because that's what they needed him to do. They needed to hear the gospel, whether they liked it or not, whether they responded favorably to it or not, they needed to hear it. And then we go back to the book of Romans in chapter 9, the first three verses. Paul loved his countrymen, his fellow Jews, so much that he indicated if it were possible, he would trade his salvation for theirs. I can't comprehend that. I think I know what love is for lost folks, but I don't love anybody that much. The idea that I would spend eternity in a devil's hell if somebody else or a group of others would escape that, I'm not sure I'm there yet. In fact, I'm pretty sure that I'm not. But Paul loved the lost so much that he said he would do that. And so, long and short, we ought to love the lost. As the church, the body of Christ, we are to imitate Christ, as we've already indicated. And so we want to imitate him, and we also want to imitate the good example that we've talked about of the Apostle Paul. He was a lover of the lost. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." Now, the immediate context there was indeed a showing of love, but it was love of not needlessly offending people, of respecting people's culture and abiding by that as long as it wasn't against the word of God, and therefore resulting in the salvation of their souls. Primary context would be weak Christians, but it's applicable to the lost as well, that we want to love the lost and not do anything that would distract them from understanding and obeying the gospel. Jesus taught us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Luke chapter 10 and verse 27. Think of the Samaritan. We call him sometimes the Good Samaritan. I like to call him the neighborly Samaritan because he loved his neighbor. Who was his neighbor? Whoever needed him. Didn't have to be a fellow, in this case, a fellow Samaritan, is in all likelihood a Jew, but that didn't matter. Here was someone in need. Here's something I can do. And the Samaritan did that. And so he loved his neighbor as himself. What greater need could anyone have than the need for salvation in Christ? And so if the lost need that, and they surely do, as Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 26, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Your soul is the most valuable thing. You want your soul to be saved. You want to be with God eternally in heaven. And so what greater need could you have than to be saved? What greater need could you have than to hear the gospel by which you will be saved? Love your neighbor as yourself. You know what? Somebody loved me enough to tell me the truth about Christ. Someone loved me enough to tell me what I needed to do to be saved. Question is, do I love other people enough to tell them what they knew, what they need to do to be saved? As you would have done to you, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, Matthew 7, 12, as you would have others do to you, so you do also to them. I would have others teach me the truth. What then is my obligation? To teach others the truth. We are, as we said earlier, even to love our enemies. You know, the Apostle Paul suffered from Jews and Gentiles alike. From the Jews, 40 stripes save one on 5 different occasions. From the Gentiles, 3 times being beaten with rods. From the Roman government, all kinds of persecution, and eventually they put him to death. Read 2 Timothy, and he'll tell you what's coming. And so, yes, Paul suffered greatly, but nevertheless, he loved even those who opposed him, loved his enemies. One who is alienated from God is by definition God's enemy. Now, if that sounds harsh, I'm sorry, but that's what the scripture tells us, that we at one time were God's enemies before we came to Christ. And so we're not talking about who's better than whom, but we're talking about facts here, that folks outside of Christ are not God's friends, and we need to help them to become God's friends. We need to teach them to be reconciled. The idea of reconciliation is to go from a hostile relationship back to a good relationship, a friendly relationship. And so in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, "For if when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled through the death of his son." That's what happened. When you became a Christian, you were reconciled to God. You were not born sinful, by the way. You were born in a good relationship with God. Your sins caused you to lose fellowship with God. When you became a Christian, you were reconciled, put back into that good relationship once again. And so Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19 that the gospel is the word of reconciliation. The gospel is that message that says, here's how you can be God's friend again. Your sin has made you his enemy. Here's how you can be God's friend. By putting your confident trust in Jesus, confessing him as the Son of God, turning away from sin in repentance, and being immersed into him for the remission of your sins. You've heard that gospel plan of salvation hundreds of times if you've been in the church very long, and Lord willing, you'll continue to hear it. I intend you to keep proclaiming it because it's right. It's biblical. And so if today you need to obey the gospel of Christ, we don't want you to be God's enemy. God wants you to be his friend. He sent Jesus to die for you so that you can be reconciled to him. If you would do that today, we hope that you will come as we're standing and singing to encourage you.